of people. And last week, we looked at what the Mormons believed. And we went through a few things, if you can call it their statement of faith. And we saw how complex some of these different religions and some of these different faith groups can be. And when you look at what is required for salvation, when you, in terms of the scriptures, salvation is quite simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nothing that we need to do. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not works-based. It is the gift of God. Because if it was works-based, then there would be every opportunity for boasting. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 9, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul said in Romans chapter 1, and again, we look at a few things tonight in how we go about witnessing to Mormons. We looked at what they believed last week, and now we just want to look at, you know, where we start when it comes to a witnessing encounter. But Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In order for somebody to be saved, they have to hear the gospel. Paul tells us in Corinthians what the gospel is. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand that salvation is faith in repentance towards God, faith in Christ. But hearing the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we, anytime we witness to anybody, even though we're not judging, we're not viewing them as an enemy, we're not trying to win an argument, we're not trying to belittle what they believe, we are sharing our story, what the Lord has done for us. And the only way that we were saved was through the gospel. We heard the gospel. Somebody explained the gospel to us. Somebody told us about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not come in contact with some of these groups of people. I think in my time as a Christian, in like 20 years of being saved, I've actually had three witnessing encounters with Mormons. But it might happen. We do see them walking around every now and again. You'll see them very smartly dressed, always in a group of two? Normally in pairs, in a group of two. They're normally in pairs, like I say, smartly dressed. They'll have name tags on, and they'll usually say elder somebody. Now, these young men spend 2 years of their lives, usually around about the age of 18 or 19, and they will spend that time working 6.5 days in a place where the church will put them. The church will decide where it is that they go. And there is a genuine joy for them to be on the mission field teaching others about what they believe. Oftentimes, Christians see these as an annoyance. When we used to go door to door, we'd knock the door and we'd get asked one of two questions: are you Jehovah's Witnesses or are you Mormons? And sometimes, you know, we can see them as an annoyance or even a lost cause. How many of you have said, oh, there's no point? There's no point in talking to them because they're blinded. We won't get anywhere. But what if somebody said that about us? I'm sure there are plenty of people here that if you'd looked at them, if we'd looked at you a few years ago, you'd have said, oh, lost cause. And yet here you are, saved by grace, you know, praising the Lord. So never view anybody as a lost cause. We're not the ones who are going to do any saving. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are not the ones. It's not our words. And that's why it's important we need to remember that when we're witnessing, we use the word of God that will not return void. So how do we witness the Mormons? Because the first thing we want to do is just attack everything that they believe and throw everything that they believe is wrong at them, and well, that's not going to get us anywhere. How do we witness to Mormons? First of all, be aware of their immaturity. Now, I'm not saying that disrespectfully, but these are young people. These are 18 to 20-year-olds. You know, when Hannah was 18, I still wouldn't give her responsibility for the remote control. So there's still a lot of things, you know. And I don't know what it is, but today, children or teenagers, you know, seem a lot younger than they were a generation ago. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because we are getting older and they just look younger. But I don't know. It just seems that even teenagers today are a lot younger or seem to be a lot younger than they were a generation ago. So just remember that these are young kids. These are young teenagers. It's likely that they've spent the last few years with a give-it-or-take-it attitude towards the church. And when I was studying this out, it sounds a lot like the Amish. The Amish are given a choice. I think it's at 17, they're basically told, go and live up your life. Go and do whatever you want to do for 4 years. But at 21, you make a decision. You either leave the Amish community and go off into the world, or you embrace the community and they remain then in the dress and the old-fashioned way for the rest of their lives. And it almost seems to be like that they come to an age where the church says to them, right, now you have a choice. Because up until this point, they've had a bit of a take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards the church. So they will have reached an age where they're told it's time to grow up and go out onto a mission. So they don't see themselves as apologists or theologians or scholars or defenders of the faith. They just simply see themselves as missionaries, wanting to teach others about what it is that they believe. They would have spent just a few weeks at Missionary Training Center, and this is where they're introduced to the disciplines of missionary life. They're always with a companion. They're always with somebody. Every day starts with 2 hours of study, starting at 6:30. They work 6.5 days a week. They're not allowed to watch a movie over a U rating. They're not allowed to read anything unless it's approved by the church. And they're not allowed to listen to any music other than church music. What they are trained in is the depths of Mormon theology. Oh, they're not being trained in the depths of Mormon theology or history. They are learning lessons in the Preach My Gospel manual. So they only know a small amount. So when we start, you know, and I'm sure you've had it said to you, you Christians believe this. So when we start saying to them, you believe this, sometimes they don't really know what it is that they believe. Because all they know, you know, in any depth, is what they've been taught in that 6-week program. Some will engage in a theological discussion, but if they realize that you're just looking to dialogue with them and not really get baptized into the Mormon church, there's normally a point where you'll see during the conversation, during the witness and opportunity, they'll shut down and they'll say, well, you know, that's nice to have met you, and they'll try and end the conversation. So just remember when you're talking to a Mormon missionary, just remember that these are youngsters. As we've said before, we're not trying to win an argument. We're not trying to prove how wrong they are. We just simply want to share the gospel of Christ. Oftentimes, and this is a difficult one, and this is a fine line, don't rush. We've all done it. We've all done it with family, let alone with complete strangers. We want to start a witnessing conversation with them at minute one, and by minute two, we want them baptized, a member of the church, and tithing. But we do. We want them saved straight away. And it's difficult, and sometimes we need to understand that there's a process to follow. And again, I keep coming back to Christ with the woman at the well. He took her through a process. He had a conversation with her. In that moment, he built up a relationship with her. Now, we say, oh, well, I'm not one for friendship evangelism. Please don't think I'm saying, oh, well, you just need to befriend somebody, and once you get friends with them, after 5 years, you can witness them. That's not what I'm saying. But you can build up a rapport with somebody in the length of a conversation. So try and lay some kind of foundation. Be loving, be respectful. As we've said before, ask questions. You know, ask, what are you doing here? Well, why would you come to this country? You know, where are you from? Ask questions. Be genuinely interested about, you know, what they're doing, and then you're able to use that as a springboard then to be able to turn the conversation to a different direction. Tell them that you listen to what they have to say, but then maybe take them to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. So you don't mind listening to you, and I don't mind hearing what you have to say. But it says in Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. You know, whenever we're talking to anybody, we're going to line everything they say up with the scripture. What does the scripture say about it? I'm not interested in what somebody in Utah says, or what somebody in Brooklyn says, or what somebody in Rome says. I'm interested in what God says. So just be upfront and say, look, whatever you tell me, I'm going to line up with the scripture. What does the scripture say? If the apostle Paul was subject to the scriptures, then we ought to be subject to the scriptures. If the Lord Jesus Christ used the scripture when he was tempted by the devil 3 times, it is written, then we ought to use the scriptures. So don't rush. Don't try and charge in on a white steed and win a battle before a word has even been spoken. Don't rush. Lay a foundation. You know, build a rapport with them, which is easy enough to do by asking the right kind of questions. This is something we do all the time when we witness to different groups. Don't hold them accountable for the wrongs that the church teaches. It's not their fault. They are not the ones that came up with the doctrines. They are simply going along with the teachings that have been passed down to them. So don't hold them accountable. They know overall very little about the problematic issues of Mormonism's past. They don't necessarily know that Joseph Smith married other men's wives and so on. Now, we might have lots of points that we could bombard them with and say, ha, 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 this is where you're all wrong. But it's not their fault. They are not the ones that have come up with these different doctrines or have, you know, said these different things. Don't hold them accountable. Remember, they, whoever we're witnessing to, they're not our enemy. We want to see them come to know the Lord. Another thing we need to recognize is understand the differences in the terms that we use. I'm sure that you've had this before. Somebody knocks on your door and you say, I'm not interested, I'm a Christian. So are we. Same term, different meaning. And it's the same with Mormons. If you say to a Mormon, I believe that Jesus is God, they would say to you, so do I. Jesus is so important in our faith. If you were to say to them, I believe salvation is a work of grace, they might say, so do I. Unless it's by God's grace, I have no hope. You might say, I believe the Bible is God's word. So do I. The Bible is central to our faith. So far as it's translated. The list could go on and on and on. You know, when we talk about Jesus, Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th Mormon prophet, said this about Jesus. Christ gained fullness after resurrection. The Savior did not have a fullness at first, but after he received his body in the resurrection, all power was given unto him, both in heaven and earth. Although he was a God, even the Son of God, with power and authority to create this earth and other earths, yet there were some things lacking which he did not receive until after his resurrection. In other words, he had not received the fullness until he got a resurrected body. The same is true with those who through faithfulness become sons of God. Our bodies are essential to the fullness and the continuation of the seeds forever. In Mormonism, Jesus is a God. He went through his plan of salvation and he earned his exaltation in the same way we have to. Okay, because remember, in Mormon doctrine, we can become gods just like God. So be careful when we use different terms, because we can talk about Jesus and they'll talk about Jesus all day long. But as I said last week, Pastor Ed always said, you find out what somebody thinks of Christ. And that's where you know then where they are coming from. So they believe that Christ is the firstborn of our heavenly parents. He had an elevated status from the start. And we know that Christ is God. He was Emmanuel, God in the flesh. When he walked this earth, he took on a human form. He limited himself in certain ways so that he could fulfill the law, die upon the cross, pay for our sins. But he was fully God and fully man all through that time upon the earth. So just be careful when we use in different terms. Salvation. Christians, we do it all the time. And we've got to be careful, even sometimes when we, you know, talking to people who are unchurched, who are not a part of another religious group. We use terms all the time, jargon. And we need to be careful when we're talking to various groups because they use the same terms, but they have completely different meanings. Salvation. Mormons are taught that there are six different meanings to the word salvation. There's salvation from physical death, salvation from sin, being born again, salvation from ignorance, salvation from second death, exaltation or eternal life. The LDS, the Latter-day Saints manual, true to the faith, says this: all people eventually die, but through the atonement and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all people will be resurrected, saved from physical death. They say, as Paul testified, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So everybody, doesn't matter what you do, everybody will be raised from the dead. They believe in salvation totally by grace. They refer into this. To be cleansed from sin through the Savior's atonement, you must exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you have been baptized and have received the Holy Ghost through the proper priesthood authority, you have already been conditionally saved from your sin. You will not be completely saved from sin until you have finished your life on earth, having faithfully endured to the end. It's a works-based salvation. So we need to be careful when we use terms like that. You know, unless you're saved, you know, unless you have salvation. Well, yeah, we have salvation. So just be careful with the terms that you use. Again, the Bible, they use the King James Bible, but only as far as it's correctly translated. They do believe the Bible. It's believed in the context of their three other books, the books of the teachings of their prophets. But as I said before, you know, it's worth having a good understanding of how the Bible was put together so we have an understanding of what it is that we have in our hands. Always bring things back to the scripture. So just be careful when using certain terms, Jesus, salvation, the Bible, and just understand that they might be agreeing with you, but they have a different meaning on those words. I can't express the importance enough of your testimony. Share your story with them. Tell them that you have assurance. Tell them, you know, that all the work has been done. You know, sometimes when we get a knock on the door from one of these groups, we like to theologize them, don't we? We like to bash them over the head with theology, and we like to win an argument. We like to slam the door and shake our hands and say, yeah, that showed them. Well, that's not going to win anybody to the Lord. And it's hard not wanting to put them in their place. But we just need to be mindful. Share your story. Share your testimony. how Christ saved you, how he changed your life. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life." They don't know. They don't know. There's not that guarantee. Have I ever done enough? Well, share the fact that you know. We don't have a hope-so salvation. We have a know-so salvation. I know I have eternal life. I know all was paid upon the cross of Calvary. I know what Christ did for my sins. I know that there was nothing that I could do. We assure of our right standing before God. The Bible says because of our position in Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come boldly before the presence of Almighty God. I remember Julian telling me when he had the opportunity to share his testimony with somebody who was, you know, in a different religious group like this. And Julian shared his testimony and said, right, what's he was? And they were like, I just kind of went to the church and that was it. There was no testimony. There is no hope. There is no peace. There is no assurance. Share your story. Be prepared to explain what you believe. And that's why it's important that we study the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Study the Word of God. Know what you believe. I go back to being a young Christian and having one of these witnessing opportunities in the street. And I tell you what, they tied me up in knots. Because I did not know my Bible. I didn't know what I believed. They were telling me what I believed. They said, well, you believe this. Do I? Okay, I must have. And if you were saying that, perhaps I do. I don't know. Know what you believe. Know what you believe. Know where it is. Know where to go to have a good grasp on the doctrine of Christ. Yes, as I said before, you know, we're not getting to a point where we have to know, the Mormons' doctrine inside out to be able to witness them, but know what you believe. It's good to have a little understanding of where they're coming from, but know what you believe. Christ, the eternal Son of God, who has always existed as God, who come into the earth, laying aside his glory, took on the form of sinful man, died upon the cross for our sin. Know that. Know why he did that. Know where it is in the Bible. Know, as we said on Sunday morning, so you've got that firm foot in. So they're not going to be able to knock you over. Know what you believe. Be prepared. Be prepared. The first thing, I mean, if this is a knock on the door, or if it's, you know, somebody stopping you in the street, can I ask you a question? You want to buy this book? Be prepared. Just take a moment. Pray about it. Remember Nehemiah? Let's have a look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. It might be chapter 2. I'm going to find it now. It said the king asked Nehemiah a question. Yes, there it is, chapter 2, verse 4. So the king asks Nehemiah a question. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad in verse 2, chapter 2, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very so afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. There's nothing wrong when somebody knocks on the door, and you answer the door, and for that split second, the hairs on the back of your neck go up, and then you suddenly start to shake a little bit inside, as if you're preparing yourself for battle. Take a moment. Pray. When we studied Nehemiah, we call these arrow prayers. Just shoot a prayer up to heaven and just say, Lord, be with my lips. Lord, be with my heart. Let me live these as you lived them, because you died upon the cross for these two youngsters stood in front of me. Be prepared. Pray about it. Don't rush into battle and just, you know, quoting every verse you know is going to, you know, is going to destroy what they've been brought up with. Just be prepared. Pray and just ask the Lord to give you the words, to give you the love that you have for them. Don't use straw man arguments. I'm sure if Mormon missionaries were given £1 for every time they get asked the question, oh, you're the polygamy guys. Don't use straw man arguments. Don't make a point for the sake of making a point. Again, we're not there to destroy their belief system. We're not there to tear down, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel. That's what the commission is that Christ has given to us. And again, it's not their fault. That's what they've been brought up with. That's what they've been, you know, sometimes have been born into. So just be careful that you're not, you know, just using arguments for argument's sake to tear down what it is that they believe in. Be encouraged, because some Mormons do come to know Christ as their Savior. Be encouraged. One of the biggest hindrances that can arise in witnessing to Mormon missionaries is the sense of doubt that what we're wasting our time. What's the point? They're not going to listen. They're just going to go away and, you know, get their go and lick their wounds, and, you know, they're going to go and read their other books, which will tell them how wicked, you know, we are as a cult group ourselves who believe in a three-headed God. Some do get saved. Remember, Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word does not return void. So make sure you use scripture when you witness into them, because that word will achieve its purpose. But some get saved. Some do come to know the Lord. Somebody said in one article that Mormons, even while on their missions, have become Christians. The most well-known recent case was that of Micah Wilder. So you can see that online if you go online and have a look at that. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So be encouraged. They do get saved. Don't use straw man arguments. Don't just try and, you know, belittle them because of what they believe. And, you know, and I've done that with certain groups, and it's not going to win anybody to the Lord. Be prepared. Pray. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask that, you know what it is that you believe. Explain what you believe and why you believe it. Share your testimony. Remember that these are just youngsters. You know, tell them what you appreciate about there. They've given up a lot to come on a foreign field. And I understand that they're doing that for part of their salvation. But, you know, they are out being a witness for what they believe in far more than we are out being a witness for what we believe in. So just remember that there are differences between the terms that we use. Don't hold them accountable for all the wrongs of their church and what their church has taught in the past. Don't rush in on a white steed trying to win a battle with the first sentence. And just be aware that these are just youngsters who need the Lord. They're not our enemy. Any questions, Andrew?